produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Greetings, my name is Matsie Mugwena, coming from South Africa. The name of the program is called The Voice of God, Lentswe la Modimo, and we are broadcasting on SKM Radio Network USA and World, and this program is produced by Mercedes Godu. Today I am talking about a jealous God. God's jealousy is far, far different from human jealousy. His divine jealousy is a reflection of God's holiness, His honor, His passion, His faithfulness, and His love to His people. I am going to read from the book of Exodus 34, Gebala, starting from verse 14. It says, "You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealousy, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Now, the Bible is clear that you cannot, should not worship any other God, because here is the reason. It's because He is a jealous God. Now, God's divine jealousy for His honor, for His glory, and for His name is so amazing, because He's extending that glory, He's extending that honor to His very own people. Now, jealousy has always had a very negative connotation, because it usually leads to envy, to bitterness, and to hatred. Now, those are negative things that cannot be associated with a good God. Now, we see the result of carnal jealousy when we read the story of Abel and Cain, where jealousy grew until he murdered his own brother. And we read that from the book of Genesis 4. Another type of unhealthy jealousy, we see it with Joseph and his brothers. Rebona Mo, the brothers Sahaya, who were filled with so much jealousy to a point that they sold his own brothers. They sold him. And we read that from the book of Genesis 37. But when it comes to God, Harifitla Humudimu, we do not describe Him with this type of carnal jealousy. But His jealousy is divine. His jealousy is a good jealousy. It is healthy jealousy. Now, the Apostle Paul understood the difference between godly and carnal jealousy. Kitabala, the book of 2 Corinthians, starting from chapter 11, verse 2, he says, "I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to Him." Now, the Apostle Paul, here he is addressing the issue of godly jealousy. He's addressing the motive behind godly jealousy. And he says his desire, it is to present the church to Christ as a pure bride. He says, "I need this to be as pure as possible. No errors, nothing that can interfere with its purity." His jealousy is not for him. But he is saying this jealousy, it is to protect you from anything that will lead you astray. Out of this jealousy, it is there to protect you from destruction. It is godly jealousy. Although the word jealousy is often associated with feelings of envy and hatred, God compares his people with a wife. Or about Tuana Limusadi. When his people were unfaithful, they were called prostitute. And we read that from the book of Hosea 6 from verse 10. Now it is absolutely normal, and it's a normal response to be grieved by a wandering spouse. The problem of jealousy, it's when a person is being unfaithful. It is there and it pushes this feeling of jealousy. And their spouse will consistently be mistrusting and suspicious of this type of a spouse that I have. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our Redeemer. And that we are his bride. That is why he's comparing this and he's saying, you are like a wife. I need to be able to trust you. You need to be faithful to me because I am your husband. Now, as the Lord is our Redeemer, he has a right to be jealous when we are not faithful to him. He has a right to be jealous when we are disobedient. He has a right to be jealous when we worship any other God, because he said it very clear from the book of Exodus. He says, I want to have a covenant. And this covenant that I want to have with you is that you should only worship me and me alone. That is why he says, before he speaks of his God of protecting his own, he's a God that is jealous of his own. He starts by saying, do not. He starts by giving an instruction. Or for this not to happen, please, let's do the first step, and that is for you not to worship any other God. And let's take it step by step. And your first step is to worship only me and no other God, because I am a jealous God. Now, he is saying to us, do not let your heart to turn from me. And you go to other things. You go to worship other things that are not even good for you, that are very toxic, that are going to destroy you. I am protecting you from that. That is why I am a jealous God, because I know what is good for you. And other gods are not as good as I am to you, because I am the shepherd and a very good shepherd. We need to remember that. For your husband, your God, whose name is jealousy, we must worship only him. Throughout the Bible, there's always been a struggle. Because God's jealousy has always been about us worshiping him alone. He says, we must love him with all our hearts. I'm going to read from the book of Deuteronomy 32, reading from verse 16. I will read until 17. Irahake Baala. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. Something will always provoke God. Any kind of worship that does not come to him, it provokes the husband. He's saying your devotion is not connected in the right direction, but I am a jealous God. And as I continue reading that Deuteronomy 32, it says, with abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons and not to God. To gods that they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. says there is something about this thing that you are doing, this kind of worship that bows down to demons. It sacrifices to demons. Now you are provoking my jealousy. You are provoking anger in me. And that is why he's saying, I am a jealous God. Now God is jealous because he loves us so much. When a husband is jealous, it is because you are provoking something inside of him. And the God that we are serving is the God who is so much loving and faithful to us that he is so jealous and says, I do not even want you to sacrifice to demons. He's speaking of gods that even your fathers did not fear. Now, the Apostle Paul, he also says something in the book of 1 Corinthians, Kibala chapter 10, reading from verse 20 to 22. He says, the Apostle Paul, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. Any worship, any kind of a God, any kind of a sacrifice that is not of God, it is a sacrifice to demons. That is why he says, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. He says, here is my jealousy. My jealousy is coming from this channel. You are worshiping something else. And this is a demonic spirit that I do not want you to be associated with. Or you cannot fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Those two cannot walk together. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. He says, you see, this is what provokes me. This is what brings anger out of me. It is this type of fellowship of demons. He says, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? What is it that we are doing? Because we are serving a jealous God who has made it very clear from the beginning throughout the whole Bible that you cannot worship any other God. You cannot have fellowship with demons. You cannot sacrifice to demons. He says, this is what I do not want because it provokes me. And it brings jealousy. He says, are we stronger than he? Now the Apostle Paul, he is warning them and saying, there are demons behind this type of worship. What worship is that? The worship where we want to take the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. The type of fellowship that we want to partake of the Lord's table and also partake of the demons. That is the kind of warning he's talking about. Says there are demons behind idolatry. He says, this idol worship, there's demons behind it. He says, idolatry, it is empowered by the demonic spirit. That is why I do not want to see it in my house. That is why I do not want to see it associated with my own people, not with my wife. I am a jealous God. I am a husband and I am protecting my own. I am a jealous God. Now, this is why God is so jealous, because we are giving ourselves over to this demonic power. And God is saying, I am not happy about this. I am a jealous God, and I do not like what I'm seeing. I do not like what is happening. He is a jealous God even when we are unfaithful to him.
kore wa tsepegala modimo le ga rona re mo sitelwa, but he remains faithful to us. God, he loves us so much that as a jealous God, not only did he send his son to die for us, but he was willing to purchase us. He was even to redeem us by his blood, and we are called his children. But as his children, he's saying, you still cannot bow to any kind of a God because I am still a jealous God. Jesus, he communicates the heart of God. Now, he is also jealous. I remember when he cleansed the temple of the money changers. And he was not happy because jealousy was there about his father's house. He went into the temple and he drove everyone out, and those who were selling, he whipped them and he lifted the tables of the money changers. Jesus was showing that I am connected to my father, and anything that happens in my father's house, it provokes jealousy if it is not going to worship God, because the covenant is that we are to worship no other but him. Now, money changers were not worshiping anybody there. That is why jealousy arose. That is why it provoked him to anger. That is why God says, these abominations, they provoke anger in me. John 2, as I read verse 16 to 17, he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciple remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. He says, something is eating me up. And this zeal, it is for the house of the Lord. That is why he is a jealous God. Now we must remember that as the body of Christ, when zeal begins to die in the church, remember he said to a church in the book of Revelation, he says, you have left your first love. Whenever zeal starts to die in the church, it is because we have moved from something, or it is because that we have started to partake of the Lord's table and the table of the demons, or it's because we have started to take the drink or drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Something has moved, and that is the first love is gone. Sometimes we die and the zeal dies because we have become lukewarm. We are not cold. We are not cold. We are not hot. We are just lukewarm. And God says, I will vomit you out of my mouth because I need my own to worship no other God. I need my own people to know that I am a jealous God and I share not glory with another, nor any praise with anybody. Now, when we move our eyes from worshiping him, then we begin to see the zeal slowly dying in the church. We begin to see that the first love is being replaced with other things. God's jealousy does not come from weakness. His jealousy is from his holiness. He says, I am jealous because I am holy and I need you to be as holy as I am. He says, as my wife, as my bride, your identity, it must reflect me as your husband. God is a jealous God.
because he loves us. I'm going to read Exodus 20, reading from verse 5. You shall not bow down to them, which means other gods. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God. He's saying, please, do not provoke, do not do things that are not going to make me happy. All I'm asking from you is that do not bow down to them, these other gods. Do not worship them, these other gods. For I am the Lord your God, and I am a jealous God. His jealousy is for our good. His jealousy is meant to protect us from anything that will destroy us. Let us trust in the Lord and only worship him. His jealousy is a godly jealousy, and he will never lead us astray. This is Matsia Mukwena, and that's all we have for today. We are broadcasting on SKM Radio Network USA and World. And this program is produced by Mercedes Godu. God bless you.
Produced by Kayla Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
I greet you in the name of Jesus. My name is Sipho Mnyakeni. This is the Impact Mandate. On the Shimikotu Ministries Radio Network, I am conversing again to you today. A couple of thoughts strike my mind as the week goes on, and every time a thought strikes me, I think of you. Let me share this with my impact friends. There are two questions that I had a certain pastor talk about, Pastor Pritchard. He said two questions. The first question is, what do you do for a living? It's a question that you could easily answer. I'm a doctor, I'm a teacher, I'm a lawyer, I'm a pastor. Many people can easily answer that question without thinking twice. What do you do for a living? It's a question that does not require any investigation. You just look at what is it that brings cash into your pockets of bread on your table. What do you do for a living? Many of us have preoccupied ourselves with this question. We struggle so that this question may have a reasonable answer, an answer that we prefer. We work hard so that when we are in a gathering of former students, a reunion of some sort, that when other former students are telling us what they do for a living, would proudly also announce what we do for a living. It's a good question. This question is easy. It's easy. But there's another question that is very linked to this one that most of us will fail to answer, and I want to talk about it today. The question is, what are you living for? If you listen to these questions, they sound alike. First one, what do you do for a living? Quick answer. I'm a inspirational speaker. I'm a trainer. I'm an author. I write books. But the second one seems to be a bit difficult. When you ask this question, there's a moment of silence because many people do not know how to answer that question. What are you living for? What are you living for? The first question is easy to answer because we all do something. But the second one must also be answered because we all live for something. Even though we may not know sometimes what we are living for, but we are living for something, and so we need to put the equal energy, the same energy we put on answering, what do you do for a living? We must answer, what am I living for? Some people live for money. I mean, they do not hide it. For them, money is the alpha and omega of their existence. If they do not have money, life loses meaning. Some people live for fame. Some people live for approval. And so there are many reasons why people are living. So many questions come to my mind. Remember when Jesus came into the scene, many people were shocked to see this man who makes claims that no one has made before. Who is this man? Who is this man who performs miracles? What is it that he wants? What is his plan? Jesus elicited 1,000 questions to those who lived next to him. He had a large following, the rich and the poor. All people followed him. Of course, there were those who were opposed to him, and they made plans time and time again to get rid of him. And so the other day, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, I want you to think about this man who is so popular, the talk of the town. He says to his disciples a very famous question in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? A very striking question. A question that acknowledges that even though I exist and live, people have got an opinion and a perception of who I am. But who do they say that I am? And when the answers were given, which clearly were not right, Jesus then says, who do you think that I am? Who do you say? What about you? I want to hear you. Sometimes we know what other people think about situations, even about our lives. But we need to stop for a moment and ask, what is my view? Dr. John Tibane, a speaker in South Africa, once said, when you do a presentation in front of people, do not only quote what others have said. You must also venture your own view. If you tell us what so-and-so said, it's all well and good. But what is your contribution to what was said? What do you say about it? And so Jesus asked them, what do you say that I am? And Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, clearly, as Jesus tells us later, responds, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. You are Christ, the Son of the living God. But the conversation continue. Because Jesus, it's not enough for you to know who he is. The next logical question, as seen in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 36, the next logical question is, now that you know that I am who I am, are you willing to commit your life to me? Mark chapter 8, 34 to 36 reads thus, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Wow. Jesus gets to the crux of the matter here. Now that you know who I am, are you willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, they must deny themselves. It is impossible to be a follower of Jesus and yet be full of yourself. It's impossible. Remember, I'm speaking about the question that says, what are you living for? For we have answered the question, what is it that you do for a living? What good is it, is a man to gain the world and lose your soul? Or what can you give in exchange for your soul? What is the deal here? I like the way Pastor Ray puts it. He says, now that you know who I am, are you ready to take up your cross and follow me? Before you answer, let me warn you that following me will seem in the eyes of the world as if you are wasting your life. The people of the world will never understand what you're doing. It will seem to them that by following me, you are throwing your life away. You always have another option. You can try to save your life by following your own desires. What are you living for? You can live for fame, saving your life. You can live for money, saving your life. Lots of people do that. They live as if their careers was all that mattered. But the people who live only for this life in the end will find that they wasted it on things that really do not matter. Whosoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever will lose his life will save it. Many people try living by themselves, but in the end, they lose it all. They waste their lives on trivial pursuits. But if you follow me, though the way will not be easy and you'll often be misunderstood, in the end, you will save your life. And the people who laugh at you now will not laugh at you then. They will see you were right and they were wrong. After all, what good will it do if you become the richest man in the world or climb to the top of the corporate ladder or rise to the highest salary level in your company or even win the applause of the world? What good will all that do if in the end you find out it was all wasted? What good will that shiny new car do for you then? Will you be able to trade it for another life? You won't. But if you want to live that way, go ahead. This is basically the essence of what Jesus is saying. Millions of people do. In the end, they will be sorry because they tried to save their lives, but it will be too late. So will it be the way of the cross or the way of the world? You've got to invest your life somewhere. What's the best deal you can make? What are you living for? Bob Dylan is a famous musician. One said, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Let's look at the life of Jesus. Let's look at the life of this man who says, throw your life away, die, and let his life become your focus of attention. Jesus says, anything that matters to you is useless. Come to me. And when you come to me, you'll have life and have it in full. What are you living for? I guess the point I'm making today is that as believers in Christ, we ought to be able to answer this question with excitement and say, for me to live is Christ and to die is a gain. Can we do that? Does our actions testify to that conviction? Let's look at the life of Jesus. He was born in an obscure village in an out-of-the-way province of the Roman Empire. He never went to college, nor did he have any professional training. He never had a bank account, owned no property except the clothes on his back. He never had public office, never wrote a book, never had a wife or children. His closest friends were blue-collar workers, were ordinary workers, fishermen. He felt at home among the outcasts of society. His ministry consisted of preaching in the countryside, teaching in the synagogues, answering difficult questions, healing the sick and casting out demons. His opponents openly accused him of consorting with the devil. Along the way, he made many powerful enemies by exposing their corruption. He was captured. He was tried. He was killed. That is a summary of a CV, a biography, a profile of this man, Jesus, who says to you, deny yourself and follow me. By worldly standards, I think we would think he's a failure. We would say he never made it to the top. We would say he wasted his life. He died at around 33 years old. And when we look at his life today using our own binoculars, we would say he lived a failed life. He wasted life. But think about this. More than 2,000 years later, look at the same Jesus we are talking about. His words are remembered and repeated around the world. He's got billions and billions of followers in every country. His personal integrity stands unopposed. Even those who hate him cannot question his moral uprightness. His death has become a means by which we are reconciled unto God. His whole mission on earth, which seemed to be a failure, has now become history's greatest success story. How can this be? He was humiliated to the point of death and seemed to lose his life for no purpose whatsoever. Yet through his death, God exalted him to the very highest position in the universe. Philippians chapter 2 verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus made clear why he did what he did. When you listen to a couple of the things he says, John 12 verse 24, he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it does, it bears much fruit, says a man who was going to be killed. So he lived his life knowing that I'm living my life so that I will die. Out of one seed comes a harvest, but that seed must die in order to bring forth fruit. As long as the seed saves its life, it remains alone. But when it loses its life, it brings forth the harvest. It's simple, really. If you try to save your life, in the end, you will lose it. But if you dare to lose it for Jesus' sake, in the end, you will save it. And so we go back to the question that we asked. What are you living for? What are you living for? Remember we said, you cannot save your life, but you can lose it. And by losing it, lose it to Jesus, in the end, you will save it. Let's think again about this issue of losing and saving your life in terms of career versus mission. Is your life a career or a mission? There's a vast difference between the two. A career is something you choose for yourself. A mission is something chosen for you by someone else. Are you living for your career? Or are you living for a mission that you have been sent to? The Bible never speaks about a career, but the mission is at the center of biblical life. Believers also do have careers. Some are doctors, some are painters, some are computer scientists. But the difference is this. The people of the world live for their careers. The people of God don't. When your career is the central part of your life, you are career-driven, career-minded. While you climb the career ladder, you take a job and leave it 2 years later because it's a good career move. You break all the significant relationships in one place and move across the country because your career demands it. Everything is calculated to get you someday to that elusive place called the top. When you get there, your career will be complete and the world will applaud your achievement. Being career-minded, maybe what Jesus meant when he said he who should save his life will lose it. Your career may well keep you from fulfilling your mission, and your mission may never make sense as a career. Your career is the answer to the question, what do you do for a living? Your mission is the answer to the question, what are you doing for? Your career is a ladder you climb. Your mission is a journey you take. Your career makes you a professional. Your mission makes you a disciple. Your career takes you to the top. Your mission leads you to the cross. Your career is about the here and now. Your mission is about eternity. If you're just here to eat, sleep, go to college, get a degree, get married, get a job, have some children, climb the ladder, make some money, buy a summer home, retire gracefully, grow old, and then die, what's the big deal? All of that is okay, but if that's all there is to life, then you are really not different from the pagans who don't even believe in God. It's nice to have a career. It's far better to be on a mission for God. And so, let's go back to the questions that we started with. Let's go back to the questions that elicited this conversation. What do you do for a living? That's your career. What are you living for? That is your mission. If you understand this distinction between these two, your life takes an amazing turn. Let's say you are an engineer. You know what you are? You are a missionary disguised as an engineer. You are a missionary disguised as an attorney. You are a missionary disguised as a teacher. Your mission for God is what rides the top of your head. It's not wrong to have a career and do well by the world standards. It's not sin to move around as you grow in your career. But motivation is everything. Two people may follow the same career path and both may end up at the top. Yet one may be living for his career while the other sees his life as a divinely ordained mission from God. One has lost his life, the other has saved it, just as Jesus said. What was Jesus' career? Jesus didn't have a career. He had a mission from God to be the savior of the world. Nothing makes sense from a career point of view. Being crucified is not a good career move. Yet by his death, he reconciled the world to God. That's success of his mission. Sometimes your career might be a failure and your mission a success. Don't waste your one and only life living for things that will not live forever. There are lines by Benjamin Mice. He says, I have just 1 minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute. But eternity is in it. Dr. Mays was right. It may only be a minute, but eternity is in it. Ravi Zacharias tells a story of a man from Canada who came from a wealthy family and was an heir to a large newspaper fortune in Toronto, Canada. When he was a young man, he learned the Chinese language and was offered a large salary by Standard Oil of New York, if only he would leave his missionary career and work for them. He refused, so they doubled their salary offer. He refused again. They sent him a message, Robert Jaffray at any cost. He responded, your salary is big, but your job is too small. Your salary is big, but your job is too small. He spent 35 years as a missionary in China and helped translate the Bible into Cantonese. When World War II broke out, he and other missionaries were placed in a camp. He died. Did he waste his life? It depends on your perspective. Only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. One day all of us will pass from this life into the presence of God. What will you say on that day? But more importantly, what will the Lord say about us? Jim Elliot was martyred. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you try to save your life, you will lose it in the end. If you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you will save it in the end. If you live for your career, what difference will it make 10 seconds after you die? If you spend your life in service of the kingdom of God, the road may not be easy, but 10,000 years from now, you won't regret your decision. Life is not a dress rehearsal. We only get one chance to do whatever we're going to do on planet Earth. Soon enough, sooner than we think, our moment in the sun will be over. Do you have a career or are you on a mission for God? The answer to that question makes all the difference in the world. And I'd like to close by repeating the questions and ask you to think about them long and hard. What do you do for a living? I'm sure you can answer that question. What are you living for? That's a harder question. May God help us to live for Christ today and every day. God bless you.